All right. This can go away for a little while. Matthew 2. We're going to read the first 12 verses. But before I do that, I want to read one scripture, and it is in Isaiah. And it'll make sense as we unfold this. But Isaiah 60, chapter 60, verse 4 through 6. Listen to this. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. So that's a prophecy, obviously. And as we get ready to jump into Matthew 2, it'll make a lot of sense here. But we read a prophecy that says that the Gentiles would come from the far reaches of the earth and bring gold and incense to worship Jesus. So if they came from the far reaches, what did we all bring to worship today? What have you and I brought today? So we're going to be talking about the gifts ultimately in this little section. But why did God send his son to earth to begin with? What did he want in that? And simply, he wants us, right? He wants our devoted heart. He wants who we are. He wants us to come as we are. He wants our worship. He wants us to love him. He wants us to bow or kneel before him, give him honor and praise, because he needs to be exalted. He desires that. We should desire that. And that's what he wants. And what did he do? What's he willing to pay for that? That's what he wanted. And he's willing to pay through the death of his son. And that's worth everything to him, right? So relationships with us, a devoted heart to him is what he wants. So we're going to look at this section, chapter 2, 1 through 12. And there's three little things that we'll dig out. So the search for the king, the responses to the king, and the worship of the king. So the search for the king, the responses to the king, and the worship of the king. And I think what we'll do is we'll read it once through, and then we'll break it down a little bit as we go. But the heart of this section is really simple. When God reveals himself, people should respond, and they're going to respond. Some of us will respond with worship, some with indifference, and some people get angry or hostile toward God. So there's some responses that come out of this. So before I read it, I want to talk about the three characters that we're going to really talk about today, and that's the wise men. Some other versions say magi in your Bibles. They're Gentiles, though, right? And they're seeking Jesus, and they're being drawn to Jesus through this star. So we're going to read about that. And their journey shows that, like this prophecy we read, they're being pulled in. All these nations are going to come to Jesus ultimately and respond in a certain way. Herod is also in this section, and he fears Jesus because the Christ is going to threaten his power, right? And his response shows us what our hearts could do too, that sometimes we could be resistant of God, or we don't want him to disrupt our kingdom, our lives, right? And then you've got the religious leaders that are in here, and they know the scriptures, they know the prophecies, they know all of this stuff, but they don't even move. They don't go anywhere. And they demonstrate to us that we can know a lot about this, but if we're not doing it, we're not living it out, it's like being stuck in the mud, right? There's no transaction or no traction. You're just stagnant. And then at the end, they bring these gifts. So it's going to show us that true worship is surrender and sacrifice and joy. So that's what I hope to dig out of here. So let's read it together, starting in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, "Where is the Christ? Where the Christ was to be born?" So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for that young child. And when you find him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Lie. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. All right, so searching for the king, you got the first couple verses here. And you see these wise men, they come from the east, and they're coming to Jerusalem searching. They've seen the star, and these guys have studied the stars. They know all about this. They study astrology. They know prophecy to a degree. They're being drawn in, and they're searching. And at one point, you and I were searching, right? And we've seen others have faith in God. We've heard bits and pieces of God's story. Maybe we've questioned our existence. Why am I here? What's the point of this? Maybe we've wondered. Maybe we've searched. But eventually we were moved and we found the truth, right? So praise the Lord for that. And the wise men didn't just see the star, they followed it. And that involved stepping out. They came from far. They took some risks. They made a bunch of changes, and they had to trust God to do that. And it says that they went to Jerusalem first, and that was the first thing that kind of stood out to me. It's kind of odd knowing that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, but in the search for the king, the wise men first had to go pay attention to what was pulling them, and the first stop off was in Jerusalem. So in the search of a king, it's going to require some obedience and movement. If they knew that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, to me, I would have been like, why are we stopping? Let's just get there, right? But they were being led. They didn't just see a star, they were following it. And in our searching too, we would be led, right? So in our lives, searching for Jesus or a deeper relationship with God is never going to pull us toward our own egos or fear or isolation or away from community. It will always pull us to courage. It's going to pull us to being humble. It's going to pull us to serving. It's going to pull us to worshiping. It's going to pull us to growth. And it's going to pull us to more truth. So when in the search for the king, people that seek out Jesus are going to find him because God's drawing and leading them. And it says that they saw the star. So here they are. They're in Jerusalem now at this point. We have seen his star, and we've come to worship him. They had a goal in mind. They wanted to worship him. And then the responses to the king. So there's three responses, and this is the section 3 through 8. And let's look at the characters here. So you got King Herod, and he is hostile. I didn't say that word right. Hostile. He was troubled, and after all, he was Herod the Great, right? He was the king. What do you mean you're coming to worship another king? I'm the king. Check out my throne. Check out my fancy hat, right? Check out all my stuff. What do you mean you're coming to worship another king? So he stirs up all of Jerusalem. That's what it says, right? When somebody is going to knock you off the throne, you got to get people behind you, right? To lift your throne back up. So it says all of Jerusalem was troubled with him, right? He stirred up this trouble, and now everybody's bothered by it. And then you have him, Herod, gathering up the chief priests and the scribes. So these are advisors to him. Hang on, I don't want to get my notes goofed. These are advisors to him, right? And he wants to find out what's going on here. So they plainly tell him what's going on, and they recite a prophecy to King Herod. And that is in starting in verse 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. And that is exact in Micah 5:2. And I want to read that just so we connect those couple passages together. It says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So there's the prophecy. They tell it to the king, and now he's troubled, but he knows the truth of what's going to happen, right? Or what has happened. So now you got the chief priests, scribes and the people, smart people. They've heard the scripture. But these people are indifferent to it. If they know that, if they've read that, if they can recite that, they're not moved. They're not searching, right? And there are people that have knowledge without pursuit, and that's many people in the world. They've heard scripture, but it doesn't go from their head to their heart. They don't do anything. And then you got the wise men that he seeks out, and they are pursuing and ready to worship the Christ. And Herod is looking to his flesh. He's looking to his advisors. Now he looks to the wise men, and he's doing it secretly, right? Of course, because he's got other plans, and he wants to stop this other king before anything else happens, because he wants to remain being the king. And that's also the way of the world. Some people do things. They'll say things. When you bring up scripture, you bring up God, you bring up your faith. They'll do or say or position themselves so that they can stay on the throne. And it's pride. And that's, this is my life, right? It's my body, my choice. The book of Judges was filled with a whole section of time that says everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's the flesh acting up. And Herod is prideful. He's smart. He's surrounded by smart people. But he's worried, he's troubled. And then you have the worship of the king, and that's verses 9 through 12. And one thing that kind of spoke to me this week as I was reading and rereading this little section is that verse 9, it says, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, right? So the star is moving, it's guiding them. The star is what brought them to Jerusalem, and the star is what's bringing them the rest of the way. It was guiding, it was drawing them closer, and we got to remind ourselves that when you're going to be seeking Jesus, you're going to be drawn toward him, right? You're going to be led and guided to him. So it says that the star moved until it came and stood over where the young child was. How many of you have ever anticipated or gotten ready for a trip or go somewhere on vacation and looking forward to seeing something for the first time, or you've heard about it, like Grand Canyon? Who's been to the Grand Canyon? I haven't, but anybody? Okay. Leading into that, you've seen it in pictures, you've read about it, but until you're right in front of it, that's a whole different story, right? I remember Tiffany and I took the older kids to go to St. Louis one time, and it was exciting thinking about seeing the arch. St. Louis is pales in comparison probably to the Grand Canyon, but this is my story. So we're driving down to the to St. Louis, and you come around a bend on a highway, and all of a sudden you're like, was that it? I think I saw it. And then you're like, look, guys, look, look, look. And it's gone. It's gone for a moment because you're turning and you're heading toward it. And before you know it, you start seeing more and more glimpses. Then it's far off. And as you see it, it gets bigger and bigger, and your joy increases. And I love that it says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When you get to St. Louis, you pretty much can't be anywhere in the town without seeing that thing, right? It's there. It's big. It's everywhere you are. So when the wise men saw this star, their joy turned into exceedingly great joy. And I was thinking about that, like every step that they were taking, leaving Jerusalem, heading to Bethlehem, how that joy was just, they're like, that was the star, and now we're heading this way. And each step along the way, that joy is just increasing because they know that they're heading somewhere. How amazing that must have been, right? When we reflect on our stories, when we were searching for Jesus, being guided by him through scriptures or testimonies, people planting seeds, and eventually it found a place in your mind, right, where you're thinking about it more and more often. And maybe it started to get into your heart, but your flesh rose up and you kind of suppressed that. And the more that you start thinking about it, eventually when it takes root in your heart, your joy becomes exceedingly greater. And I think that's exciting. I don't want my joy to ever not be, I want it to be exceedingly until I'm not breathing anymore, right? I don't want it to be fulfilled. I want to keep it going. I want to read this story again 2 months from now and be just as excited. I want to think about heaven the same way and be just as excited, or more so. So the first thing they did when they got to the place, they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and what does that say? They fell down and worshiped, right? Falling at that infant baby Jesus, right? Before they even did one thing, before they said, hey, we want to do this, or we want to say this, or we want to give this, the first thing they did was drop down and worship. They bowed down. It says, then they unpacked their gifts. And their specific gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these gifts were brought to symbolize his three roles, Jesus' three roles to be as he grows and becomes a man. So gold represents his royalty or his kingship, right? Most of this stuff you've heard before in a message about this. Frankincense represents his divinity as being a priest to be. And myrrh is that he's all man, he's human, but it also talks about his sacrifice because of what that substance is. So gold is precious. It's the most valuable thing, right? Gold. And it's associated with royalty, wealth, majesty. And here they are bringing this gold. And by doing that, they're acknowledging Herod is a king with a small k. This is the more important K, right? He's the king of the Jews. And ultimately, he'll be known as the king of kings, right? So they bring him something that represents his kingship. And then frankincense, you have a fragrant resin. It comes from a tree, and it's burned as incense. And in the ancient temples, they used to take that, mix it with some things, and that became the incense. And in where's my note? Chapter 30 of Exodus, it talks about frankincense being mixed with three other things, and that was the special holy incense that they burned in the tabernacle. So frankincense has been mentioned before, and it's an important thing, but it talks about communicating with the divine. So when they would burn incense. It was like our prayers going to the throne room of heaven, right? And it symbolizes holiness, prayer. And by giving him frankincense, it's saying, you are the gap between God and us, right? And then the last thing was myrrh. And that is another type of resin. It was used in the ancient world for medical stuff, medical remedies, but also for embalming the dead, right? And it symbolizes two things, Jesus' humanity and his sacrifice. So Jesus was a mortal man, and he put on human nature, right, to die for us. And then his sacrifice is that this is a bitter resin, and knowing that he would suffer and die on a cross, that's the substance that they used to embalm him. In John 19, it says that a man named Joseph of Arimathea brought some myrrh to Jesus and mixed it up with strips of linen, wrapped it around his dead body. And it was 75 pounds worth to bear, to wrap him up. And we know what happens, right? A few days later, that myrrh and those strips, they're still there. So you have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So what do we do with this, like, right now? I don't have any gold. Well, we might have a piece of gold, right? But we don't have like, you know, a bunch of it. I know we don't have any frankincense because I've looked through the spice cabinet. It's not in there. And myrrh, I wouldn't even know where to buy that. So what do we do with these, with this application? And there's a couple things that I want to just encourage. It encouraged me, so I want to encourage you with it. In these 12 verses, there's a couple ways of how we should respond to Jesus coming. And here he came as a baby. And you have the King Herod response, and you have the wise men response. King Herod, selfish, threatened, would never consider taking off his robe, right, his king's robe, and worshiping Jesus. Instead, he's doing everything he can to attack him, to try to kill him, to find him out, and get rid of him, right? He had a hatred for Jesus. And then you got the wise men who brought sacrifice. They brought these gifts, seeking him out, ready to bring him these things. They had a love for Jesus, and they came from the far ends of the earth to worship him, and they gave everything they had to honor him that way. So what's it going to be for each one of us? Is it going to be, how are we going to deal with the coming of Jesus? Are we going to be more like King Herod, or perhaps we're like the scribe and the Pharisees? If we know the prophecies, we know these words, we know some of the scriptures, and we don't do anything at all, there's no reaction. They don't even get angry. They don't come and visit. They don't do anything. They're just kind of like a whatever, apathetic attitude. But I think God calls us to look at his son with our treasures of today. So what do we have to bring to the king? What can we offer him? We don't have those three types of things. But what we do have is our life. We're breathing. We have our time. We have some money. We have our treasures. We have gifts. Jim and the team, they're using their gifts to worship in song. What are your gifts? Where's your energy? Where's your passions towards serving him? Because God owns all of that stuff, and he wants us to come and bring it to him. So that's why I picked that title, offering your gifts. And then there's this, and I know that everyone here, I believe, is a believer, but I'm going to say it anyway. Maybe there's a deeper question. Maybe you don't need to bring something to Jesus right now. Maybe you need to receive something from him. Maybe you need to come and acknowledge that you never came to a relationship to him to begin with, and that you need to make him Savior and Lord of your life. And today can be that day of salvation, and we would love to pray and speak to you about that after the service. But picture in your mind these wise men bowing, kneeling before Jesus. And have you ever done that? Have you ever acknowledged him as Lord and see his perfection, see your need, and see that he's died on the cross? Have you looked at what he is, what he means to you? So come and worship. All we should bring all of our valuable things to him and ask ourselves, am I all in, right? Look through your life and find out, is there anything in my life I'm holding back from him? Because he wants us to offer our gifts. The wise men gave to Jesus the best resources they had. They gave him worship. They gave him devotion. They gave sacrifices. And those gifts, not only did they represent the roles Jesus would play, but they also represent what they mean as to why they were given. So gold represents our allegiance, right? Acknowledging Jesus as king of our lives, we got to give him the best of what we have, our best time, talent, and treasures. Are you giving it your best? Frankincense represents our devotion. So are we honoring the Lord with our time? Our devoted time is so super important. Do you offer him a life of prayer, intentional prayer, or is it when you get time prayer? And I'm guilty of that once in a while. Do we make time for him? Do we make quiet time for him? Are we reading the scripture, or are we just the verse of the day, or if maybe? Devotion means all in, right? So how are you showing that you're grateful for him by being devoted? Is the incense or the frankincense a sweet smelling? Jim, you say that a lot, right? Yeah, he does say that a lot. But does that signify what our lives look like? And then the myrrh represents surrendering to God, dying to your flesh, dying to your selfish desire, taking up your cross, right? Are there things that are holding you back from being all in? Man, you got to die to that stuff. You got to say, God, I don't have any myrrh, but I need you to help me to die to myself, right? So can you take up your cross? Can you accept his will even when it's hard? And offer those hard times, offer your ego and your challenges and trials. You can't deal with your own flaws. He's got to change you, right? Offer all of that as brokenness to Jesus and allow him to make something beautiful out of it. And then follow. So the last verse in that section, verse 12, it says, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So it says that they were told to go a different way, right? When we're searching for Jesus, when we're trying to deepen our relationship to him, we're going to find him, and you're going to find joy, you're going to find increasing joy, but then moving forward, you're going to be led just the same as you were led to find him. So the worship team can come back up. Jim, I'm sorry, I botched your transition. But we'll bring those guys back up. And I want to close with one verse in Jeremiah, and then we'll get ready for communion. Jim, would you and Felipe kind of pass that stuff out in a minute here? Jeremiah 29:13. I just want to close with this. You will seek me and find me when... Oh, Jim has to sing. I'm sorry. You help out? Okay. Jim, you can head up here. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, right? Are we seeking God with all of our heart? The wise men began with all of their heart, right? That's what sent them out. When they found and gave their best, man, that was good to read, right? They gave their best. And then they continued relying on the Holy Spirit, relying on God's leading. And that only comes from being all in. So God wants to give us all hope. He wants to give us a future, but he wants us to get not distracted, but be all in, by not just on part of it, but all in on all of it. Don't get caught up. Don't get distracted. And focus on Jesus. He's the star, right? But he wants to be your everything, and I hope that he is. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that that you sent your son, and that's who we're seeking. Help us to put aside ourselves. I want to be less like Jeff and more like you. And I can't do that on my own. It'd be the opposite way around. Help me to be all in, Lord. Help me to be focused only on you, to be guided by you. Lord, I pray the same thing for each and every one of us, that we'd be exceedingly filled with joy as we get to know you more and more. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this story, for the truth in this story. Lord, I thank you as we get ready for communion, Lord, that we would just kind of reflect on our situation and think about the gifts that we can bring to you. Amen.